If you take a new job and you don't know where your place is in the new job, you know, it's a very unpleasant feeling. But after you've been there a while and you know the moves, you become a leader or a good hand, an excellent worker. That's what Christ wants from the believer. He wants us to be a good hand, an excellent worker, to be skilled at what we do, to know what our place is, where our role is, no matter what comes our way.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Colossians chapter 2 is where Pastor Rick will be teaching today on this edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Colossians chapter 2, that's where we are this morning. We will resume at verse 11. I want to start off by saying any aberrant group, in order to confuse Christians about Christianity, they must reduce Christ. The Christ supremacy must go away. They must chop him down to size and make him less than whom he says he is. And to do this, they call for various practices that on the outside seem so right and beneficial to someone who is not guarded by the truth, who's not filled with the Holy Spirit, but they are smoke screens to cover up Satan's agenda. And this is what Paul is dealing with, writing this Colossian letter. And I think it is a letter that is one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. I think that there are some that overemphasize Paul's letter to the Romans. No slight to the Romans. It is a glorious letter. It's God written. But they place such an overemphasis on Romans that letters such as Colossians seem to just run in the background when they should not run in the background. They're equal. This is God written too. And Paul is going right at these Gnostics, these know-it-alls, who knew nothing. The church has never had a shortage of this type of people. The church has often had a shortage of people who were humble, of people who are focused, of people who know their role in life as a Christian. But no shortage of troublemakers, no shortage of the devil's workers. Now, we had left off with that powerful section where he warned, "Beware lest anyone cheat you," verse 8, "through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" we who know the scriptures should respond, "Well, Lord, it's really not who men say you are, it's who you say who you are." Now, that's not what he was going after. What he was going after is he wanted to have them admit that men had ideas about him that were not from heaven. And that in the end, what mattered is what God says about God. And men who agree with God, who submit to God's revelation. And so we submit, we say in him dwells it all. He is God Almighty. And we're complete in him. But you see, I think therein lies the problem for many of us from time to time or all the time. We don't know our role in life because we're not sure that we're complete in Christ. And when we have a feeling of incompleteness, we're confused. We're a little slower at going about what we should. If you take a new job and you don't know where your place is in the new job, you know, it's a very unpleasant feeling. But after you've been there a while and you know the moves, you become a leader or a good hand, an excellent worker. That's what Christ wants from the believer. He wants us to be a good hand, an excellent worker, to be skilled at what we do, to know what our place is, where our role is, no matter what comes our way. And so verse 11, where we begin, Paul continues on the basis of everything he has said about Jesus. He says, in him, He says, the one in whom the fullness dwells. He says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, if you did a word cloud on this verse, circumcision would be the dominant word. It shows up the most. That's what a word cloud does for us. It brings to the center or to the foreground the words that show up the most in a paragraph or sentence or whatever it is we are word clouding. But that is not the dominant thought here in this verse. It is the in him, and it is without hands. That is what is dominant. Everything else takes a supporting role to that. Our inward experience in Christ shows up outwardly at some point, or it ain't there. The Passover for the Jew, the first Passover. The Jews were to mark the passageway, the portal, the doorway. They were to mark it with the blood. It was an outward sign of an inward event. God had grabbed hold of them as a people. God was looking far beyond their ignorance and their present state. But the message spoke to the cross of Christ. When the spies 40 years later were about to enter the promised land, they told Rahab to put a scarlet cord in the window. That was an outward sign of an inward event. She had made her confession of faith. She had made a confession or entered into a covenant with these representatives of the nation of Israel concerning their God. When we water baptize an individual, it is an outward sign of an inward event. There's something greater that this ritual, this rite speaks of. The communion, when we take communion, there's something greater than our taking of the cup and the bread. And it is Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And we are told to remember this, not lose sight of this as we go through life. Don't lose sight of the cross of Christ, for by it you are saved. By it the flesh is cut down. Now neither water baptism, nor the communion, nor a scarlet cord in the window, nor door over the blood post in and of themselves save us. They speak of the salvation given to us. It has never been so that a ritual in and of itself saves anyone from their sin. The fact behind the ritual is the presence, the power, and the doings of God. And so again, no ritual on earth can get us into heaven, and it has never been intended that men should see it that way, but men have. Men have quickly wanted to say, see, if I do this, I am right. It's rather, no, because of what Jesus has done, I am right. I receive it. And the righteousness of God is on me because I receive it. Now, we do have to take a moment to talk about the circumcision. Unfortunately, it has been mishandled through the ages in Judaism and the church alike. I don't have Reformed theology. I have New Testament theology. The Reformers, many of them did great things. Many of them did not so great things. And that is what it is. But the New Testament is over all of it when it comes to articles of our faith, the authority for what we believe in. And I think that there are those that are kind of stuck in a time warp. They place an overemphasis on what the Reformers taught. But you see, those Reformers, when they came out of the dark ages of Roman Catholicism, they held on to a lot of it. To this day, they hold on to wrong things that are unscriptural. Well, that's the prerogative of the individual to follow whom he chooses. And it is also the prerogative of each one of us to have a faith built upon, as the scripture says, the foundation of the prophet, of the apostles and the prophets. And so this church, hopefully, is always working, running even, to be a first century church in the 21st century. We look to the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit birth the church, bring to life the things that Jesus said and has done, that the prophet spoke of to illustrate the great truths of who he is and what he is all about, and our relationship to these things. And that is critical. And so symbolically, the circumcision acknowledged a sinner's utter inability to produce righteous fruit. That was what the circumcision was saying to Israel, one of the main things that it said. You cannot produce righteous fruit. The reproductive powers of men, sinful men, cannot produce righteousness. It has to come from God. This is also one reason why Joseph has nothing to do with the birth of the man, our Savior Jesus Christ. It was sidestepped intentionally. In the Old Testament, it was a covenant that Abraham entered into between him and God and all of Abraham's household. And the Mosaic Law drew this into it as God told them to do. It was a signature on the contract. It is not a parallel to water baptism. That is Reformed theology. That is not scriptural. For one reason, the circumcision was for men only. Water baptism is for man and woman. It is for any sinner who is going to preach a sermon on their conversion in obedience to Christ and be immersed in the water. Now, if you want to argue about immersion or not, then have at it. I think the scripture clearly says that we are to be immersed, but there are exceptions. If someone may be too sick, there may not be enough water. Those things are incidental. They're not the essentials. And in the Old Testament, the knife was applied to man's instrument of creative powers, but in the New Testament, the cross of Christ is applied to the conscience, to the heart. It bears down on that individual. The Bible never apologized for calling men what they are: lost, sinful, wrong with God. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. And when we pick up this lesson and preach it, we are vilified. Well, vilify on. I'd rather you dislike me in this life than God dislike me in the afterlife. And he tells me to preach it. He lets me teach it. And so circumcision symbolized the cutting away of the flesh-dominated life. You see, when Abraham entered into it, he was saying, this is between me and God. Now, I have a responsibility. This is a covenant. It is mutual. It is eternal. Now, the idea behind the Old Testament rites being forever is that they were unending rituals, sort of caught on a treadmill until Christ came along and blew it all away. But if you are under the law, you're stuck in this forever. We're not under the law. The law is obsolete. We have a better covenant, which is eternal in the heavens, and we'll get to that momentarily. And so circumcision attested to subjection to God. It did with Abraham. It did with Moses. But Paul is saying, in contrast to the Gnostics coming to Colossae and saying, to be a super Christian, to enhance your walk, to be saved, you have to be circumcised. They were sort of a blend between the Judaizers coming out of Jerusalem and the pagan world, and they were now throwing this on the Christians who were increasingly becoming Gentile and not Jewish, who were delivered from this stuff, trying to drag them back in. And so it is not for the Christian. We have a better covenant, as I mentioned. And it doesn't matter that I say that. I have to give you the authority for such a statement. And the first one is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. And there we read, it says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Better than what covenant? The Abrahamic covenant? Yes. The Mosaic covenant? Yes. And any other covenant? Covenant is agreement. It's a signature on the line. It's a contract. And then Hebrews 8, verse 6, But now he, Jesus Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now that's not said to give us an air of arrogance, or superiority. Our covenant, our faith is superior. Ecumenicism says, no, you can't be superior. That's not correct. It's not religiously correct. Doesn't matter what God you bow down to. Yeah, it does. It matters everything what God I bow down to. And if you believe that there's other ways to heaven, I will never pray with you so long as you believe that. I can pray for you. But I will never pray with you as my brother because you're not. You have a different father. My father says Jesus Christ the way, the truth, the life, period. You say, no. That's too harsh. You haven't seen harsh until you receive the wrath of God for refusing the word of God. I don't find anything unfair about this. I'm always kind of perplexed at why when someone does wrong and they're confronted for the wrong, they somehow want to be treated as though they didn't do wrong. Now, there are degrees of this, of course. I mean, pardon me. I didn't mean to do that. We go on about our business. But to break something of someone's and say, hey, you just broke that. So, were you better than me? At the moment, I am and I'm not. I'm better than you. I didn't break it. I'm not better than you, and I lost it because of you. And so we see these people getting a huff over this. How dare you point out that I did something wrong? Well, I mean, it's not like we're going around turning over leaves looking for these things. I'm talking about in those situations where it is a matter of importance. We could illustrate this very easily. All I have to do is walk up to somebody, slap them in the face, and walk away. They have a big problem with that. And I'd probably have a big problem with them not long after. So it does matter what we do and what we don't do. And it matters more in the presence of Christ. And so again, what circumcision did symbolically for the Jews, the cross of Christ does for us. It brings down on our conscience the presence of God and our agreement with Him. And that is what Paul is trying to get at here with these in Colossae. Not the cutting away of the flesh with a knife, but Christ's cross and its edge, bringing conviction on the sinner. What is the first work that Jesus said would be of the Holy Spirit when he was sent by Jesus? Well, we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and it says there in verse 8, and when he, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so what you had there, he's going to come out and he's going to tell people you are what you are, wrong with God. You're a sinner. But he's also going to say, but here's what's right. Here's how to fix this. And then he's also going to say, you know, really, just having a badge is not enough. You need a pistol. You have to be able to enforce it. So what I'm saying is you can pretend all you want about, you know, this utopia, you know, this idealistic thing of everybody being happy and getting along. But the problem is that evil exists and it has to be dealt with. And it has to be dealt with by a God who's big enough to deal with it. And it has to be joined by a people who by faith trust him, believe what he says because of the many infallible proofs that the scripture gives us that are so infallible that many have dedicated their lives to try to prove that they're not infallible. The best they can do is insist. And insistence won't put food in your mouth. Just stay home from work for a week and insist that you be paid in any way. And watch what happens. Well, okay, you got it. I'm kind of going on in this because in the back of my head, when I look at this verse, I think of how many people talk about baptismal regeneration and you got to baptize a little baby. Listen, the Bible is very clear. Your parents' sins can't get you into hell. Your parents' righteousness can't get you into heaven. It's got to be you. Now, their righteousness can contribute to you getting it, but the bottom line, you've got to accept it. And this is why we don't christen or baptize the babies. We have a baby dedication, which is more for the flock, because the little child really could care less. But we care. And we're going to continue to care until that child begins to grow and get it themselves. And so the warning, you Christians who are born in a Christian home, you are a choice target of Satan. He wants to take you out. He wants to get you free from the church, away from mom and dad, and into the biggest bucket of sin he can get you in. And if you're going to be silly enough to go for it, sorry, I get these things. They kind of come across in my head like somebody's put flash banners in there. But it's a picture of, you know, the susceptibility of our youth. Youth, by definition, does not know. Well, if you want to find out, you've got to stay in it. Any of you Christians have a problem with something that causes you to stumble, stay away from it. That's the only defense. Oh, God, please deliver me. No, dude, get away from there. Come out, come out. Be you separate. That's what the scripture says. And so, as I mentioned, these Colossians, the ones that were trying to infiltrate the church, were trying to say that circumcision was necessary for salvation. But the church is so outside of physical things in its thrust and its movement and its ability to function and breathe and live. When God formed Adam out of clay, that lump of clay was just physical. It was not until God breathed into him that he became a living being. And the church, it was supernaturally injected into history. It wasn't there. Then the day of Pentecost came, the church is here now. There's that transition period from the Gospels, the crucifixion, the resurrection, then that waiting period, then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the believers, and the church was born in the Old Testament, was obsolete instantly. The members of this group of believers are supernaturally birthed. We call it being born again, or in the Greek, being born from above. And it is miraculous. Now, the Bible starts off with a miracle. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a miracle. And it continues to share with us miraculous events as we move through it. And so when Jesus performed all of these miracles, he wasn't saying that you're going to be doing this just like me. He was saying, you see, I am God. Nobody can do this. What's the difficulty? Now tell me why again you don't believe? That's why he marveled at their unbelief. We would say today, dude, you blow me away with your stupidity. That's what he was saying when he marveled at their disbelief and their unbelief. Disbelief is choosing not to believe. Unbelief is just not being able to believe, even when you have the evidence around you. The universe is a miracle. Life is a miracle. Sight is a miracle. You begin to think about things, the fingerprints, how the body works. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know what precipitated that statement. Maybe he was healing from a wound on the battlefield. And he noticed how it was beginning to come back, his flesh. Now, this is amazing. Or maybe someone did something, or he did something that just made him realize that, man, God really has invested in us. This is amazing how he has constructed us. And finally, the church will be ejected out of history in what we call the rapture of the church. And in the light of these ideas, any notion that some kind of ritual can save us is false. And so that's what verse 11 is. Again, reading it, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision, important part, made without hands. It's symbolic. It's not physical, or else it would be made with hands. By putting off the body of sins, of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. From the beginning, God intended this to have something to do with behavior. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Get into my presence. It's going to be painful, but get there. Verse 12, Paul continues. He says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Well, again, this is symbolic. We don't bury our believers while they're still living. We symbolize
the death of the old nature in water baptism.
We're so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.